It is the 4th of July, tomorrow. Today is the 3rd. I like history. I think U.S. history is fun. It's not my favorite historical time period, but I enjoy reading about it. I just finished a book on the settlement of Ohio, which was fun. Anybody know who General St. Clair was? Fort Ticonderoga during the Revolutionary War. He gave it up. Yeah. Wasn't real liked. He lost his command. He ended up becoming governor of Ohio, the territory, and it was there was basically a war, an Indian war at the time. And so people wrote Washington, said, hey, we're in trouble. Washington said, well, governor, I give you permission, raise an army, basically. And so St. Clair raised a force or assisted and then led it. I believe it was one of the worst failures militarily ever. he brought, in U.S. history, he marched them out. They were completely unprepared. He was completely unprepared. He made decision after decision after decision that was bad. Just bad decisions. And he was brave, but he didn't make good decisions. He did some things he really shouldn't have done. And it ended up, they lost, I think, 600 people. And the attacking force, just a couple, they ran back. They just ran. And if they had been pursued, they who knows how many would have been wiped out. So many things rise and fall on leadership. So many things. And you look at anything, you look at a country, you look at a state, you look at local government, you look at a company, and a lot of times you say, well, why is it doing what it's doing? Why does it fail? Why does it succeed? Why does it go the direction it goes? And a lot of it comes down to leadership. The church is the same. Leadership is important. It's hugely important, especially in church. It's important to have qualified leaders. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's over and over again in this book, he's saying you need the right leadership. We are in chapter 5, and if you'll turn there again, and we'll go back a little bit. We were talking about elders in verse 17. This is a few weeks ago. We're in verse 17 of chapter 5. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of the hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give me the proper words. Help us to be responsive to your word and apply the what you have directed. I want to make sure that We keep focused upon you this day. In your name, amen. Now, we've heard a lot about church leadership throughout the book. We've seen false teachers who have risen up in this church, and Paul is saying, Timothy, don't deal with them, basically. You've also seen what makes a good church leader, what is important. Character is important. Character is central. We also know a good leader must teach the truth, know the truth, and live the truth. And those three things we went over and over and over again over months. They must teach truth, know the truth, and live the truth. Living the truth is so important. Leadership must be qualified. Without qualified leaders, the church is in trouble. And if you look through, if you read through Scripture, and if you're reading through the Old Testament, over and over and over again, a prophet comes, and or God sends someone, and they confront the leadership. Because the leadership is not following after God. There's a character issue. Leadership is confronted because it's not qualified. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing as we look at Timothy and Titus, and we see Paul's instruction to them, or we look at the conversation. A lot of times, leadership is in failure because they're not qualified. The character is in trouble. In fact, even if you look through church history, if you read through church history, the Reformation, a lot of it had to do with just the horrible doctrine that was there. There are horrible things that were happening, and Martin Luther confronted the doctrinal errors. But if you look at the history too, Martin Luther went to Rome, and part of his issue, he goes to Rome and goes, this is horrid. Look at the immorality and the horrible things that are going on, because there was character issues. If you study the history of the Pope, it's insane. But there are character issues inside church leadership. And if you look at the different denominations, different things that have happened through history with different groups, different church areas, they fail because leadership fails morally. There's character issues. Paul is letting us know that leadership must have good character. And this doesn't mean they're perfect, but they need to be qualified. In chapter 5, he gets to chapter 5, and he basically makes things very practical in chapter 5. He starts getting very practical. He's talking about the care of widows and different things that you can do. We talked about a few weeks ago, taking care of the elders. The elders who rule well, worthy of double honor. And we discussed what it meant, and we discussed muzzling the ox. And basically, we realized it's important to pay the one who labors in the word, if possible. Well, basically, the work is something we should care about. Value, it's important. It's a principle not only found here, which Paul is talking here about the elders in this church, but it's repeated throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testament. You want to support the work of the ministry. It is a work we value. It is a work we should support. Paul continues in verse 19 and 20. It talks about, you know, we need to take care of the person who's preaching and teaching and who rules well. And then he goes in verse 19 and 20, he continues on talking about elders. And this is elders part 2. So if you missed part 1, it's on YouTube, I think. So, but this is elders part 2, verse 19 and 20. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Pastors and all elders or leadership can so easily have their reputations ruined by false accusations. Rumors so easily spread. They can destroy a ministry. Just destroy it. James, we barely read through James, but James 3:5 says this. It talks a lot about the tongue, but chapter 3, verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." An accusation against an elder in a church, a false accusation, can cause horrendous damage. It's like a fire match. If you are in California, in some of the areas, you have the prairie grass, and just it's you're looking at it out over the fields. And when we lived in Central Coast, there's it's cattle country. It just rolling hills and that everywhere. I used to take cardboard. And you know how you slide on the snow? I had no snow. I sat on the cardboard and slid down the prairie grass. It hurt when you fell, by the way, but it was a lot of fun. But you're sitting there, and I remember the fires. And you'd look at the fires coming over the hills, and it's scary. it spreads so fast, it's suddenly there. And all it took was a little campfire, a little match, and then boom, hundreds, thousands of acres. It was gone. Accusations, false accusations, rumors do that to a church. A match in prairie grass, gone. And Paul knows this. This is not something new. Look at James and Paul here. "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Did anybody like Pop Rocks? Kind of a side note. Pop Rocks. The candy, you take them and they pop in your mouth. It's so cool. And those were real popular. They came out and everybody loved them. Except, I think it was early 80s. There started to be a rumor going around that if you ate enough Pop Rocks and you drank enough soda, your stomach would explode. And parents started getting worried. And they stopped buying it for their kids, and they actually pulled it off the shelf. In fact, you know the guy, the kid who says Mikey likes it? That child was killed. No, it's totally a rumor. But the story going around was a kid who said Mikey likes it was killed by Pop Rocks and Soda Pop. And it was just all over. And this rumor, totally, completely false. You cannot make your stomach explode with Pop Rocks and soda. Does not work. It's absolutely impossible. But it was a rumor that went around that completely and totally destroyed the sales of Pop Rocks. They had to pull it. Why? Because of a lie that sounded good. False charges destroy ministry and destroys lives. So how do you deal with false charges? Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. The idea of do not admit, it's don't listen, don't even entertain it, don't take it up. You're not listening to it, you're not having anything to do with it. Don't take up a charge by an individual witness. You have nothing to do with it. You don't start an investigation, you don't say, I'm going to look into this. You're not taking it up. You drop it. This idea of two witnesses is a part of Jewish law. What Paul's doing is quoting Jewish law. He's quoting Deuteronomy 19:15. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." Why? Because false charges are dangerous. And it's interesting because I've seen through the years, through churches, people make false charges or spread rumors all the time. And you look and you say, well, oh, that's too bad, you know? And sometimes I've seen people know and realize that they were wrong in what they had done, and they go, oh, well, yeah, I did that. That must have caused some damage. Oh, well, you know. Do you know what the penalty was for false witness in the Old Testament? The same passage, Deuteronomy 19:15, where it says, one witness shall not suffice, you need two or three. As the passage continues in verse 18, it says, the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Makes it a little serious to be a false witness. Whatever you accuse the other guy and wants to happen to him, happens to you. And basically that demonstration of this being a false witness, this being an evil thing they did, this demonstration of them receiving the punishment, the idea is purging the evil from among your midst so other people don't do it. You do not admit a charge. You do not say, let's start an investigation because we heard a rumor. This idea that some sort of an investigation will clear someone is dangerous. It's common in today's society to think, well, if you weren't guilty, you wouldn't care about an investigation. You're guilty until proven innocent. That is not a good idea. That's really a bad idea. An investigation that doesn't find a crime, yes, this is more general. You pay lawyers millions upon millions of dollars to find and investigate something. If, after so many years and so many multi-millions of dollars, they don't find a crime, did they do their job? Try to find a crime. It's not good practice. The same thing happens in churches. People go and they say, let's start asking around to see what people have against this leader. Let's make a list. If you have a list, it looks legitimate. It's dangerous. Paul says, do not admit a charge. But, this is important. Does this mean that elders should be exempt from accusation? No, definitely not. There are pastors who fail. There are pastors who are evil. And this isn't only talking about pastors. This is anyone who serves as an elder. There are people who take advantage in leadership and do horrible things. If there are two witnesses, you investigate, and if it's found they are in sin, you deal with it. This is not an investigation based upon rumor. This is not an investigation because enough people know the gossip. This is not looking into something because there is a long list. There's witnesses. What do you do if you find that an elder has a disqualifying sin? What do you do? If an elder, if a leader is in sin, what do you do? As for those, this is verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. I like the way in NIV it adds some things, but the translation, it kind of gives the point well. It says this, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. If leadership is doing something disqualifying, it should be confronted and dealt with. if they are in sin. And everybody commits sin. This is not the, well, I've committed a sin. This is those who are sinning. It's part of their life and would disqualify them from ministry. These are those people in leadership who should not be in leadership. This doesn't seem to be referring to everyone, and there's a little bit of debate. Some people say, well, this is everyone. It seems to be the context is leaders, elders. This is elders. There's Matthew 18 for those who have rejected confrontation and should be kicked out of the church. And that's public, too, if it gets to that point. This is for elders who are found in a disqualifying sin. There's something in their life. They're rebuked in front of everyone. This sin, the sinning in their life is acknowledged publicly. It needs to be known that this person is no longer qualified to be in leadership. I'll give you an illustration that probably I shouldn't. Anybody read about Southern Baptists recently? They have a list of abusers. Pastors who were abusers in the church. They kept the list private. You don't keep that list private. Not if the person, and it seems like they was known, they were abusers. It's hard because I don't have the ins and outs of everything. But you don't keep a list like that private. If someone is proved to be an abuser, and it's just a rumor, it's they're an abuser, there is a reason you make that public if they're a leader. Now, I guess the list, is they finally put it out there. Good. But they've had this for years. And they didn't want to get sued or something. I don't, there's lots of laws, and I don't know why. You don't do it, though. You make it public. Well, you got this pastor in one church who they want to silently get rid of. Who's abused someone? And he goes and he takes a church down the street and, probably a different town. Now there's Southern Baptist Church. Why isn't that known? You shouldn't be able to do that. And I don't think this is about specifying in horrifying detail. We don't need to share everything. But you need to make it clear when someone is not qualified for leadership, why it is a protection for the church, for people in the church, for the church congregation. And also, if it's something illegal, call the cops. Call the police. I've known churches, and this is insane, just a little side, but I've known churches, one church, they were covering up a rape. Could you imagine that? Now, the guy ended up raping a lot of different people, but they were dealing with it because they thought there's just one. What in the world? What were they doing? Nothing around here. Not in this area at all. But what were they thinking? Call the police. Churches have a tendency sometimes to try to cover things up to somehow protect their testimony. It does not. Publicly say, this person is not qualified to be in leadership. If the person who is caught in the sin, who has been sinning, and this isn't little things where you're dealing with each other. We're confronting each other, growing, and leadership's going through. This is disqualification areas. But if it's something and they confess and they want to change, that is great. That's fantastic. They're still not qualified. Rebuke them publicly. Public rebuke also makes it so that people who are in positions of leadership fear. There's a fear. A healthy fear of doing evil is a good thing. Hopefully, someone who's not qualified won't pursue the position, knowing that it's possible. You know, public rebuke, that's scary. Trying to cover things up is a bad idea, and it leads to more sin. How important is this? You say, well, that's interesting. Paul put something here. How important is it? Well, look at verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Paul here is emphasizing this charge. He is referring to God, to Jesus, and it's funny, he uses the elect angels, and there's debate on why he uses that. I think it's to put the picture of the throne room. You're doing this before heaven. You're basically, Timothy, you're sitting there before all of heaven making these decisions. You better make the right ones. It is important for the church then. It is important for the church today. Timothy is charged that he cannot show favoritism. He needs to apply these things, Paul has said, without favoritism, without prejudging. And this would have been difficult for Timothy during this time. A little church, you know, it's new. But the church needed to get on track. They had leaders who were not qualified, and the issues needed taken care of. He needed not prejudge and not show partiality. And I have heard so many times in church, everybody likes this person. Especially if someone's powerful or has money. Don't you realize what this will cost the church? The cost is in the covering of the sin. It's interesting because you look at a bigger picture and you see very powerful pastors fall into sin sometimes. And people go, well, they're so talented. Or they bring so many people in. Or they bring so much money in. We can't do anything. Why don't we just be more loving? No! And loving is not letting them continue in the leadership position in sin. They're not qualified for that position. Rebuke them openly. Timothy was a young man coming in from outside doing something very difficult. And not easy to do. But he was charged to do this. Part of making sure you deal with these issues is not causing the problem in the first place. Which is interesting, I think. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, churches need volunteers. Churches need help. If someone is willing to get involved, what is the common reaction? Let's throw a party. And people should be involved. There's nothing wrong if putting someone in a position where they can help and do things, but be very, very wary of putting someone in a leadership position, making them an elder. Who will hire at fast food, especially right now? If I go down and I fill an application at McDonald's or Wendy's or something, will they hire me? What's my qualification? I'm alive, right? I think churches sometimes are the same way. They want to serve. They want to be an elder. They want to be a deacon. Do they have a pulse? Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. I go to a lot of doctors. Some of them, not a lot of them, but some of them have the little certificates on the wall. I know, what does it take to be a doctor? Years and years of education. Once you finish the education, you go and you basically kind of do an internship for years and years and years. And finally, after everything's done, so many student loans, so much, everything's finished, you finally get to be a doctor and, you know, hang your shingle out and you're it. I want that doctor. I don't want someone to say, well, I took a correspondence course over the summer. Is that the doctor you want? Is that, I have something on my nose, they're going to cut into it, just to make sure you know it's okay. But I want that guy to know what he's doing. He's cutting my nose, right? You're dealing with people's lives. It's important they are qualified. What are elders dealing with? People's souls. It's important they're qualified. It's not a fast food application. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Be very careful about choosing leadership. Nor take part in the sins of others, keeping yourself pure, is an interesting phrase. There's debate specifically whether it's just a general reference, don't take part in the sins of the other elders. I think more likely, and most commentators would agree with me, it's the idea of if you lay on someone's hands on someone hastily and they're not qualified and they're sinning, you're taking part in that. You're basically, you're confirming someone for leadership who isn't qualified, and in a broader sense, you've neglected your responsibility, and you're taking part in their sin in that way. Either way, we don't have time to get into everything this morning, but Timothy needs to keep himself pure. There needs to be purity in his own life. Timothy seems to be committed to this. And it's an amazing thing because Paul seems to know Timothy very, very well. We know his life. We've did background a little bit on their relationship. He's his son in the faith. And he spent years with Timothy. And he puts a little phrase in here in a verse, and it's fascinating to me. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And people read this and they go, what? Why did he put that verse there? Well, what did he just tell him? Make sure to remain pure. Keep purity in your life. So Paul knows Timothy, and he knows how much he wants to make sure he's not causing anybody to stumble and wants to maintain purity in his own life and wants to not be accused of failure, wants to just make sure he's a great testimony. But he also knows Timothy has a bad stomach and he needs to put the wine inside the water or he's going to get sick. He says, Timothy, yeah, you need to be pure. Putting the wine inside the water is not impurity. Do it. You need it. It's going to help your stomach. There's a danger of asceticism or trying so hard to be sure you don't cause problems that you cause problems. I've seen pastors so much want to be hard workers, known as a hard worker. They're working constantly all the time and neglect their family. Make sure you're doing what you need to do. Take your medicine. It's not sin. It has nothing to do with purity. Make sure you're doing what's right. So we have two verses here, and we'll We'll finish up. It's 24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And he's going back to the idea of laying hands on hastily. And some people, their sins are obvious. You can easily see that they are not qualified. Their sins are heralded before them. They walk into the church, you go, wow, that's a nice guy. Not elder material. You know, it's obvious. Some people, their sins follow behind them. You go, oh, that is my, wow, maybe that'll be an elder material, someone who can really help out. This is great. Another leadership leader inside the church. We 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, you're like, oh no. Sins follow behind them. Sometimes someone comes in and the good works go before them. They're obvious. Sometimes more hidden. They don't remain hidden. Ultimately, in the judgment before Christ, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. It takes time to get to know someone. It takes time, spending time with people. Don't be hasty in making leaders. We need qualified leaders. The modern church needs qualified leaders. It's a huge problem in the modern church today. And it's always a modern church. It's been a huge problem at different points in church history. You see this up and down. Leadership issues. Qualified leaders are needed. People of character. Also, the position needs to be shown honor. A lot of people don't respect the church leadership position anymore. And it needs to be honored. You'd be respected, especially the idea of teaching. There needs to be less gossip, but there should also be accountability. When there are failures, public rebuke, not partiality. Without leadership, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Church is not, if they don't have proper leadership, it's not where it needs to be. And Paul was telling Timothy, hey, get this church where they need to be. They had leaders teaching false doctrine. It's not good. Then fix it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the challenge it is. And just giving us the privilege to study it and learn more about you and what our church should be. Help us to be a light in this community and just a testimony about who you are. Help us to be faithful to preach the word. In your name, amen.